Good, yes. It's always nice to be here. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to share God's word. It's always been my desire since I got saved, and it's really an honor to be here. I love this church. I love this building. I love legacy. I love history. I love the fact that you are sitting on a pew that's been filled for more than 100 years by believers that was passionate about God and was crying out to Him, was praying, was worshiping Him. And it's a privilege for me to be here. Before I continue, let's just dedicate this time to the Lord. Father, we want to thank You that we know that You love us, that You've given us everything, that You are a generous God, that You gave us more than what we deserve, more than what we need. You've given us Yourself. And that within You there is life. Life that cannot be contained. Life that cannot be measured. Life that continues for eternity. And God, as we are here, Lord, we want to worship You for what we have received. And we ask that, Holy Spirit, You will open our hearts to receive from You not the words of man, but Your words. So God, I pray that You will speak to us through Your word, that we may continue in this fountain of life that is found in You, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share something that the Lord really laid on my heart. For a while now, ever since the end of last year, I was seeking, to put it in context, God's face for 2015. God, what is Your heart? What is Your word for us and for me, but where I'm coming from, for Hermanus and for the church? And God, what are You saying? And I was in this journey of just, again, hearing God's voice specifically. And in the meantime, as I was seeking God's face for 2015, it was my last sermon of 2014. So I had this conversation with God about 2015 and seeking His face for it. And then almost in a sense, I asked God, okay, as we are talking about 2015, I still have to preach on 2014. I still have to end off. So kind of, why don't you just put that on hold for a moment and speak to me about 2014, because I still need to preach and I don't want to share now what You are saying about 2015. And in this whole conversation with God, God laid this portion of Scripture in my heart that I would like to share with you. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. And this is the word that God gave me for 2015 that turned into 2014 that turned into 2015. And it's a very well-known portion of Scripture that speaks about just this place of finding the peace of God in the midst of life. And it speaks here from verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And also, he continued to saying, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And as I was speaking to God, and God was speaking to me and laying the Scripture on my heart, it was so exciting to preach on these first couple of verses. I preached on verse 4 to verse 7. This whole concept of rejoicing in the Lord. What does that mean? And the power of finding your joy in God. Where Scripture declares that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it was so powerful that God was speaking to me and to the church, that whatever 2015 may bring, if we find our joy and our peace in God, there's something that happens. It's in Him, not in our circumstances, not in our security, not in our ability, but if we find our joy and our satisfaction in Him, there is a great blessing that comes with that. And it was awesome to share about that. And then God continues to speak about the fact that, you know, that we should not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. And again, that is so powerful, where God is saying, listen, you know, no matter what happens in life, no matter what challenges you face, do not be anxious. But in every situation, with thanksgiving, and how powerful that is, and the Lord just laid on my heart, you know, the power of that, because that is the key to this peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He says that no matter what you are facing, do not be anxious, but come to me with your uncertainty, with your fears, but come to me with thanksgiving. And there's something powerful in that, because when we come to God with thanksgiving, what we are actually doing is we are first focusing on Him, who He is. And that's the powerful thing about thanksgiving. No matter what I'm facing in life, I shouldn't be anxious about anything, because I come to God with my uncertainty and my fear, but I start off with thanksgiving, and that makes it so powerful, because what thanksgiving does, it puts my focus not on my fears and my uncertainties, it puts my focus on who God is. And then I come to God and say, God, I just want to thank you that I know that you love me, that you've given your son for me, that I have life, that you care for me, that you direct me, that you lead me, that you've always been faithful. God, I thank you for your promises. And by the way, the car that broke down, you know, that's a problem. But all of a sudden, once we place who God is in the context of our challenges, there's something that happens. Not only is our focus taken away from our fears and our insecurities, not only is it focusing on God, but the moment we see who God is and what He has done in His promises in the context of our challenges, something happens. And that's what that scripture talks about. It talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, fill our hearts and minds. And it was so exciting to preach on this, and I'm actually repeating this so that you understand the context of which God is speaking. So I was really amazed at just this concept. We can rejoice in Him, not in my pension, not in my work, not in my relationships, but in Him. And that I shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in everything come to Him with thanksgiving, focusing on Him. And as I focus on Him, before I focus on my needs, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding fills my heart. But I could only preach on this first couple of verses, because there wasn't enough time to go on to verse 8 and 9. So I had to stop there. But verse 8 and 9 stuck with me, and it is in this last two verses that God started to speak to me about now, 2015. And I just want us to read that again, but it says, now finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this is where God started to speak to me. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And it was so powerful when God started to speak to me. Whatever you have learned, whatever you've received, whatever you have heard, put it into practice. And God started to speak to me about the fact that, you know what, as Christians, we have heard, we have received, we have learned so much. And God is saying, it is time to put it into practice. Some of us have been Christians for years. We've been through Bible school 1, 2, 3. We have sat under Tien's teaching. We've been exposed to John Bevere, to Joyce Meyer, to Bill Johnson, to be so much. And God is saying, whatever you've heard, whatever you've received, whatever you've learned, it is time to put it into practice. It's so powerful, and I remember as I was hearing God speaking to me in our New Year's Eve service, while we were worshiping God, God just laid this on my heart and he said, finish the work. Finish the work. Whatever you've heard, whatever you've received, whatever you've learned, it is time to put it into practice. Finish the work. And I just want to distract myself here for a moment. I'll get back to this. As I was meditating and studying this portion of scripture, God was starting to speak to me. I came across these two concepts from verse 4 to verse 9. They are interlinked, these two concepts, but it's like a play of words. And yet, the difference between the two is so striking. In verse 7, that first four verses in which I preached my last sermon of 2014, we get exposed to this concept of the peace of God. And then in verse 9, I don't know if you've picked up, it says that as you put into practice everything, the God of peace will be with you. It's these two different concepts that are interlinked, but yet the difference between the two is so striking. In the one hand, you have the peace of God, and the other hand, you have the God of peace. Now to have the peace of God in you that surpasses all understanding is much. But to have the God of peace with you is even more. And all of a sudden, God was starting to speak to me, you know, because so many times as Christians, we pursue the peace of God and we miss the God of peace. It's like we pursue that more, and in our endeavor to have an aspect of God, we actually miss who God is. And whether that is our pursuit for deliverance or healing or the gifts of the Spirit, God was saying there are so many that pursue the peace of God, but they miss the God of peace. And all of a sudden, I was challenged by this, you know. And even this holiday, I was thinking by myself at one stage, as I was there on the farm in the Titsikamma in the rainforest, walking around, just spending time with God and thinking about things going on. And I was just filled with this desire and this dream. Wouldn't it be amazing if I could take off a week this year and spend it with a great church leader? Who would that be? And you know, Tiens, I spend enough time with, you know. Someone I don't get to spend time with, you know, like some of the greats, like you know, the Bill Johnsons or the now you've taken me off track, yeah, and the John Revere's, the Raymond Bonkies, you know. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be amazing if I could take off a week and spend, just carry their suitcase, just be in their house, just learn from them. Who would that person be, and what would be the questions that I would ask them, and what are the things that I would like to receive from them? What is the impartation? What would I want to gain from such a privilege? And I was thinking, who would that person be? And I was thinking, you know, I'm not an evangelist, but I've got so much respect for Reinhard, you know, Reinhard Bonke. And wouldn't it be amazing if I could just, and I was just daydreaming, wouldn't it be amazing if I could just, you know, spend a week with him in his home and just, you know, be with him and ask him questions, and what would be the questions I would ask him, and what would be the stuff that I would want to receive, and what is the impartation that I would like to get? And as I was thinking about this, God spoke to me and he said, why don't you spend a week with me? And all of a sudden I was convicted, and it came to mind, you know, sometimes we pursue the peace of God and we miss the God of peace. I was saying, you are pursuing an impartation from a man. Why don't you pursue it from me? I mean, I've given you my Spirit as a mentor, as the one who's alongside you. And all of a sudden, I was convicted about this. Yes, God, you know what? Sometimes I pursue the peace of God and I miss the God of peace. And I said, God, you're right. I'm going to spend a week with you. And it's not going to cost me an arm and a leg.
Because you're here. And it's in this context that I want to continue. As God started to speak to me about his heart. Am I pursuing the peace of God or am I pursuing the God of peace? I love the way God works with me. I love the way how he gently nudges me to where he is. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to take off a week and just spend it with you. And then God took me back to this concept of whatever you have learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard, put it into practice. Finish the work. And then God took me to Luke chapter 11. And why I shared all that background is because Luke chapter 11 is in this context where the disciples were mentored by Jesus. And they saw Jesus praying, and then they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, you teach us. And it's in this context where God just spoke to me about being mentored by him rather than by a man. To rather come to him and to ask him and to come with an expectation to him. It's in this context where the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted Jesus to teach them. And they saw Jesus praying and they went to him and said, Lord, you teach us to pray. Wouldn't that be amazing? And Jesus responded with these famous words that we know so well. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there's just so much that one can share around this teaching, this impartation, this mentorship in prayer. But I just want to share two things that really summarizes the crux of which God was laying on my heart. If you read this, and you must remember, this is in the context of God speaking to me about being mentored and receiving from him. The first thing that stood out, and that's what I want to start sharing with you, is the priority in this prayer. There's a priority there. The disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus starts to teach them. But you know what is so amazing? We find there's a priority in this prayer. It starts with our Father. And it speaks about a relationship. In the context of man being separated from God through sin and religion and structure, Jesus' words are so powerful. He says, our Father. In other words, God wants a relationship with me. Not a distant relationship, but a personal relationship. And then it's interesting to see what God says we should pray in this relationship. Primarily, our priority in this prayer, in our desire, in our pursuit for him, is a relationship with him. And then he continues to say, hallowed be your name. In other words, your name be glorified. Your name be revered. Your name be esteemed as holy. And then it's as if God is saying, you know what, our primary pursuit in life should be the reputation of God's name. First, it's our pursuit of a relationship with him. And second, the reputation of his name, and I'll get back to that. And then the next thing is we should pray. It's very interesting. We should pray for God's kingdom. We must pray for his kingdom to come. And then we must pray for his will to be done. And then only do we get to our needs. Do you see that? First our relationship, then God's name, then his kingdom, then his will, and then we get to my needs, my desires. And I realized God was speaking to me and he says, listen here, it's time to put it into practice. How many sermons have we not heard on the Lord's Prayer? How much have we not received about this loving God that loves us, that has a desire to be like a father? And God is saying, it is time to put it into practice. So how do we make this practical? Well, it starts with priorities. And God is saying it's time to put it into practice. my relationship with Him. It's time to make it a priority, number one in my life, to have a relationship with a Father that loves me, that cares for me, that has given everything for me. And God is saying, put it into practice. And I want to challenge you, you know, make it a priority in your life to know God as a Father, to hear His voice, to seek His face until you hear His voice, to experience His love and His presence. Make it a priority in your life. It's time to put it into practice. Hallowed be your name. Our greatest concern in our prayers and our lives should be to bring honor to God. Our greatest concern in life should be to bring honor to God. To bring honor to His name. You know, this week, how do we make this practical? You know, I was speaking to a friend of mine. Some of the London people will remember Barend and Judith. They were teachers, and he used to buy these old run-down flats and then gutter them, renovate them while they were living in Doyizigi, and then sell them for a huge profit. He's a multimillionaire today, but he still teaches because of that. He did it so many times over and over and over again. But his poor wife and kids, they always lived in a workshop, a building site. And this year, finally, after all these years, he decided he's going to build his family a house from scratch. And they're going to settle. And there was just great excitement in that family. And all his friends were very excited. And then he was in this journey of finding a builder. Now, you must remember, Barend is a perfectionist when it comes to buildings and the finishings and all that. He used to be quite a pain. Used to look at the walls, and he would find, you know, uneven spaces. And, you know, but anyway, so I was thinking, good luck for that builder. But anyway, so now I was looking for a builder, and he had so many different options, you know. And there was this one builder that was a Christian, and shared with him about his love for Christ and his pride in his work, and it's all for Jesus. And Barend had to consider so many builders, and he wasn't the cheapest one, he wasn't the most expensive, but he was more on the expensive line. But you know, Barend really connected with this guy's spirit and his testimony, and he decided, I'm going to take this Christian guy. And you know what's the rest of the story, don't you? Isn't it sad that you know what's the rest of the story? One disaster after the other. Guy cutting corners, throwing plastic and wood into the foundation, putting in more sand and cement in the mix. Windows that are skew, stuff that break. You know, it was just one disaster after the other. And then there was the builder that built my mother-in-law house. He was in the same church as she was, Christian man, loves God, finds pride in his work, and he built my mother a house. He finished 3 months ahead of schedule. I don't know if you heard builders doing that before. 3 months ahead of schedule, he finished under budget. And there's nothing wrong with that house 3 years later. There's nothing wrong with that house. You are two Christians whose life brings honor to God's name. Builder A or builder B? When we say, God, hallowed be your name, it's not just in worship, but it's in our lives. We should live our lives in such a way that it brings honor to God. When that builder builds for unbelievers, it brings honor to God's name. When this builder builds, you know what? Esteeming God's way and God's name does not require us to do like the extremists in Islam, to kill the cartoonists that brings dishonor to the name of Muhammad. No. You know what? The guys that brings the greatest dishonor to God's name are Christians. We are the ones that either bring honor to God's name or dishonor. We need to live our lives in such a way that God is honored revered, esteemed. And God is saying it's time to put it into practice. So I'm just putting it out there. Live your life, do your business that brings honor to God in such a way that it brings honor to God. And then God speaks about His kingdom. The fact that we must preach for His kingdom to come. The fact that we must have a concern for God's kingdom to come. And I don't have time to preach on the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what Jesus did the whole time. But the kingdom of God is where God's rule and reign is established in the heart of believers. When we are saved from hell. You know, there's only two kingdoms at work in this world. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's the kingdom of the devil and it's the kingdom of God. And the way you measure the advance of one kingdom against the other one is very simple. The way you determine whether the kingdom of God is advancing against the kingdom of darkness is a very simple formula. You count the amount of people that are saved. That's it. How many people are plucked from the rule of darkness into the rule of God? Whoever is under the rule of God that submits to Him as King under His rule and reign, those are those who are in the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. And God says that we must pray for the kingdom of God to come. We must pray that the kingdom of God will advance. And that's how we see it. And then He speaks about the second thing that's interlinked with the kingdom of God, and that is the will of God. We must actually pray for the will of God. What is the will of God? We must pray that the will of God will come as it is in heaven, so must it be on earth. What is the will of God? And for a moment, I just want you to stop thinking about the will of God for your life. Because that's almost like pursuing the peace of God and missing the God of peace. I'm not talking about pursuing what is God's will for your life. I'm just saying for a moment, just take you out of the equation. Let's just take me out of the equation and my needs and my desires and my significance and my purpose. But God, what is your will? God, I want to pursue that. What is your will? And again, you know what? We know that. God's will is to see men and women saved. That's why He gave His Son. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And God is saying all of the things that you've heard, that you've received, that you know, it is time to put it into practice, to finish it, get your priorities right, get it straight, and pursue it, make it practical, and finish the work. Finish the work. So what is your will, God? Because I want to pursue that first, before I pursue my needs. You know, it's this word that came earlier, God speaking as a commander, saying, do you not know who I am? I love you. I really love you, but do you not know who I am? God, I want to put it into practice. I want to pursue you before I pursue my own needs. I want to pursue your will, God. And you know, the first thing that obviously comes to mind is Matthew 6 verse 33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added. You know, how many of us have heard that sermon before? But God didn't take me to Matthew chapter 6. He took me to John chapter 4. And it is interesting how God started to speak to me in the context of that, what you've heard, what you've received, what you've learned. It's time to put it into practice. It's time to finish the work. And as God took me to John chapter 4, I was reading, and we all know the story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And again, the context is so striking. Jesus was ministering in Israel, and everywhere where Jesus went, there was crowds following Him. And Jesus had compassion over Him, and He constantly gave of Himself and of Himself spiritually and emotionally and physically. And you know, Jesus was getting tired. He was getting weary because He was fully God but yet fully man. And he was weak as we were, as we are. And Jesus was getting tired through ministering day in and day out. Everywhere where He went, there was just crowds coming into Him. And then Jesus decided He's going to take a detour through Samaria just to take a break, just to go through Samaria where nobody knows who He is. And so he and his disciples took a detour through Samaria, and as they were traveling through Samaria, they could see Jesus is spent emotionally, physically, and Jesus was getting tired, and they saw that Jesus was getting weak, and they came to this well, and they said, Jesus, please just rest there for a moment. Just sit in the shade. There's a little town down there. We will go and buy food. We just want you to wait here. Just rest, please. And the disciples went off into this town, and while they were gone, Jesus had this encounter with the Samaritan woman, and her life was transformed, and she met a Savior, and we know the story, and then the disciples came back, and it's at this moment that God took me to this place, and I want to share this with you, and it's in this context, and from verse 30, and they went out of the city and came to him, and in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat, we've got you some food, you must eat, and then he said to them, but I have food to eat which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? What's going on? And then Jesus said these powerful words, putting into practice and finishing the work so beautifully together. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of God and to finish the work. And all of a sudden, putting it into practice and finishing the work came together. And then Jesus continued saying, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? It's a saying that was used to say, don't rush. Take your time. Sow your seed, but you know it's 4 months before the harvest comes. And then Jesus say, but I, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And you know what? It is so powerful what God is speaking about, putting into practice. He says, my food, the thing that sustains me, the thing that gives me purpose, the thing that gives me life, is to do the will of God. It's not to know the will of God, but to do the will of God, to put it into practice. And then he says, you know what? It is not just putting it into practice, the will of God, that gives me life. It is to finish the work. And God is saying, and I really believe God is speaking even to us here today, speaking to you for 2015. This is what I believe God is saying, is put it into practice. Everything that you have received, it is time to put it into practice, to finish the work. Finish the work. What is the work? It's the harvest. Jesus goes on to explain, you know, but I was praying last year, I was saying, God, you know, we've grown, but our leaders, we don't have enough leaders, God, and we've gotten in so many people, I don't have enough leaders to disciple the people, Lord, so next year, God, I'm not going to focus on growth as much as I'm going to focus on developing my leaders so that we can sustain the growth of the next season. And as I was speaking to God and others about this, God is saying, do not say 4 months and then comes the harvest. I am telling you, look up. Behold, the harvest is white. It is ready. You know what is white harvest? Ek was 'n boer. Ek weet nie vir julle wat koring ken nie, but needless to say, when Jesus says it is white, it means, luister hier so, die oes is weg nou. Om die waarheid te sê, dit is al wit. In other words, if you leave it another day, it gaan vrot. Dit gaan vrot as jy dit nog langer los. Behold, I'm saying, don't say 4 months and then comes, I'm saying to you, look, it is ready, it is white. If you leave it any longer, it's going to frot. The urgency, finish the work. Put into practice everything that you've heard, you've received, and we have received so much. God is saying, put it into practice. Finish the work. Get the harvest in. Get it in. Put into practice everything that I've taught you, everything that you've received from me. Now is the time to put it into practice. To finish the work. bring in the harvest. Bring it in. Practically, how do we do that? Jesus says, some sow and some they reap. It doesn't matter. One is not greater than the other. I've got a lady in my church. You know what? She evangelizes everything that moves. She's a widow. She has three sons. And all that she does is evangelize people. And you know what she does? Once that person is on the verge of salvation, she gives me a call. She says, Pastor, you must come now. This and this person wants to give his life to God. You must come now. Then I leave everything and I go there on this beach. Doesn't matter where she sends me. And you know what I do? I do the sinner's prayer. The guy gives his life to the Lord. What did I do? Nothing. She did all the work, all the sowing. I just simply came around and I just said, that's like an altar call on a Sunday. You know, we make altar calls, people respond and people think we're great. It doesn't matter whether you're doing the sowing and I do the reaping. One is not greater than the other. But whatever it does, whatever you do, do it now. Finish the work. Go sow. You see it everywhere. You know, what I've done in my church, I've got little things like this. A little invite card. Just invite people to church. Just invite people to church. Just the harvest is ready. It's white. It's now. Finish the work. Put into practice everything that you receive and go out there and bring it up. You know, it's as simple as inviting people to church. You don't need to share. You don't even need to share your testimony. You must do that also. But it is so simple. You don't even need to do anything. All you need to do is when the guy fills your car with petrol, you look at his name tag. You see, John. Hi, John. Thank you so much. Thank you for washing my window. Can I invite you to my church? I have an awesome church, man. You must come someday. I'd love to get to know you. Or the waiter, when you tip her, you say, man, thank you so much for your service and the food was great, man. Just tell that chef he did a great job. Don't you want to come to church on Sunday? Here's some info. Just go boast. Sow your seed everywhere. Just invite people. You've got nothing to lose. The worst that's going to happen is they're not going to pitch. But just keep on sowing. Keep on sowing everywhere. Because the amazing thing is we are maybe, what are we here? 70 people, 80 people. You know what? Imagine all of us in this week. Trust God. God, just show me one person to invite. God, I want to know. Just show me somebody that I can invite. Just create for me an opportunity to invite somebody. Imagine we are 80 people, and in this week, there are 80 personal invitations. Imagine just half of them actually pitch. Then it means next Sunday, they're going to be 40 first-time visitors. Imagine out of that 40, only 10 of them stay in church. There are 52 weeks in a year. You know, you all clever people, what are the math? That's 520 people added to the church through an invite. Just saying, hey, don't you want to come to church? Imagine we do that every week. Imagine we get to invite somebody every day. I just want to say God is saying, whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard, put it into practice. Finish the work. The harvest is ready. Bring it in. Bring them home. Bring them home. Don't wait another 4 months. Start tomorrow. And if you can share your testimony with that, share your testimony with, if you can pray for them, but just sow your seed. You know, it doesn't matter whether that seed falls on the wayside or amongst the thorns or amongst the rock. Some of your seed, some of your invitations is going to fall in good soil. And even if it's just 25%, you know what? The church, you'll have to do 3 services. It's time. I've got such an urgency in my heart. It's time. Put into practice and finish the work. Let's get our priorities straight. Our relationship with Him. His name. His kingdom. His will. And then my needs. But let's just finish it. Won't we just finish it? You know what? My oldest daughter, she's 7. She keeps on asking me, when is Jesus coming back?
The first time I told her about the fact that Jesus is coming back one day, she took all her dolls. We were still in London. She took all her dolls and she put it on the window shelf, all facing outward. And the next morning, I came into her room and I asked her, and this, what is this? She says, no, they're all waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus is not coming until the work is done. We're not waiting for him. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for a bride that is ready, that is expectant, that is excited. Who wants to marry a bride that pitches in a sleeping gown with curlers in the hair, puffy eyes? Yeah. No, man, we want a bride that has been dieting and makeuping and cutting the hair and planning the dress and so excited about this day, can't wait, and the flowers, you know, I want to marry somebody like that. I mean, can't we just finish the work that my little girl can see Jesus come back? I just wanted to see Jesus come back. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We must pray. We must pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out, to thrust the laborers. You are a concentrated concentration of children of God. You are the qualified ones. You are the chosen ones. You are the redeemed one. You call it what you may. Won't you just go and finish the work? For my daughter's sake. Let's just go out there and sow. Invite people. Bring them home. Just bring them in. Don't worry what they think or what they know. Just everywhere. Just invite people to church. Just bring them home. The harvest is white. Come forth. Let's bring them in. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, that you've given us life through your Son. Lord, you picked us up in our own sin and our shame and our guilt, Lord, and you washed us by the blood of your own Son, Lord. You redeemed us, Lord. You lifted us up, Lord. You've adopted us. You've drawn us into your family. You call us children and sons. You've given us an inheritance. You've given us hope. You've given us identity. You've given us a future for eternity. You've welcomed us with open arms into the family. God, I just sense today you are saying, my son, my daughter, you've grown so much. You've received so much. I've given you so much. I've shown you so much. It is time to show you the family business. It is the lost. It is where my heart is. It's where my cry is. It's my passion to see the lost come home. Won't you share in my work? Won't you go and bring them in? Let's finish it together. Father, I pray, Lord, for laborers to go into this field. Lord, and I pray for each and every person here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will put into practice our priorities that we know we must have. Lord, that we will pursue a relationship with you, Lord. That we'll live our life in such a way that you are honored. God, that we will pray and pursue your kingdom and your will and see your work done. God, I pray that as we go into this harvest, Lord, that we will not be distracted by the seed that fall on the wayside and amongst the rocks and the weed, Lord, but we'll keep on sowing until we see that seed that germinates.
Lord, I pray that we'll never stop sowing seed everywhere we go, not just in good places, but in bad places, in unexpected places. God, I thank you, God, that your word of God has the power to save, Lord, that you save to the uttermost, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, so I pray, Lord, for the seed that's going to come from this place, Lord, and from these laborers here, God. I thank you, God, that great will be the harvest and great will be the joy, Lord, as this place is filled with people worshiping you. So, God, I just want to pray a blessing, God, over this church and over each and every person here, Lord. And I want to pray, Father, that the harvest will come. Lord, I want to pray that my girl will see you come, that she may see you come in her lifetime with great excitement, with great joy, with tears of longing being met when you return, Lord, when the work is done. Lord, let's finish it. Let's finish it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. I just feel, let's respond to this word tonight. So, while every eye is open and everyone can see you, if you are convicted tonight that you're not making enough of a priority of your relationship with God, I want you to come to my left-hand side and we're going to pray with you. If you feel convicted tonight that you're not making enough of priority of putting the things that you've learned into practice, living it and doing it, come to my right-hand side. We're going to pray for you. What we're going to do, we're going to take some oil. We're going to anoint you as you go out here so that you may fully live this word in this week already.